Our scripture lesson for today is taken from St. Paul's letter to the congregation at Philippi, the second chapter, beginning with verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray now that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. You've probably heard the expression, crimes against humanity. Crimes against humanity. One of the earliest times that that phrase was ever used, it was in reference to a king in Belgium by the name of King Leopold II. And he reigned roughly during the time of the Civil War and then up into the early 1900s. And he was known in Belgium as being a wonderful king, did a lot of great things for his people, a lot of public works that built up their cities and improved their highway system, and a lot of wonderful projects for which many people were grateful and thought he was an excellent king among the people he ruled in Europe. However, through time, he managed to get his hands into things in an African country, the country of Congo, And there he used mercenary soldiers to go and virtually take over the country and actually kind of by force got people to kind of sign over the country of the Congo to him. And he ended up placing people into forced labor, causing them to go out and collect ivory that was very popular in Europe and America, and likewise in the production of rubber and diamonds, many different things, but it required a heavy hand on his people there and forced them to kind of become his workers and virtually took over and just kind of pillaged their land. And in 1890, he was brought up on charges for that very phrase, crimes against humanity. It's estimated that he killed between 1 million and 15 million. They're not sure the total number of people. We've heard that other expression, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And there's a lot of truth to that. It identifies a flaw in our sinful human nature, that the more authority or power that we're given in a situation, the more likely it is, and the longer we're in that position, the more likely it is for a person to abuse that power. There's something about having it that diminishes our moral sense of responsibility toward other people and start to use it in service to ourselves. Our United States Constitution has tried to prevent against this by having certain checks and balances of power built right into it, and yet it still happens among our elected officials. And whenever we see examples of this or hear of examples of this out in the world, there's something about it just goes to your gut. It just bothers us to see people treating other people this way and abusing a situation where they were given a position of authority. And yet at the same time, if we're truly honest with ourselves, we need to recognize that there is this same flaw down inside of us. Now, maybe we haven't been elected king or president or something yet, but there's a flaw inside of us as human beings. Even here at Bethany College, a place that is run by Christian people, there's a board of regents that is elected Christian men that oversee the college. They properly ask us to sign a thing that shows any conflict of interest that we might have, and to recuse ourselves if we're in a situation where something is being decided that could benefit us personally or someone in our family. We recognize that there is this seed of self-centeredness and self-ambition that is being discussed in our text. selfish ambition and vain conceit, as Paul describes it. They're at the core of nearly every one of our sins. If you really think about the things you and I fall into, it's really at the core of almost every one of our sins. It was expressed initially by Cain after killing his brother, and God comes to confront him about it, and he says, "Am I my brother's keeper? Who am I to really have to care about someone else? I'm here for me." If you look at any news story today, just look at it through the lens of selfishness. It's amazing how frequently this comes up. In almost every story that's out there where there's conflict or trouble, there's almost always, it's in every divorce. Every divorce has selfishness at its core, at least in one of them, if not both of them. So this is a root sin that's inside of each one of us. And we can see it, like I said, in our politicians. I don't care what party you're dealing with. Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. Now, that's very true of us who are part of this fallen realm of human nature. But it's not true when it comes to the eternal and holy God, the one who truly does have absolute power over all things. The absolute King from heaven comes into our world with a completely different mindset that is completely free of this self-centeredness. St. Paul said this at one time, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." The last thing on his mind was to use his authority in a way that just served him and wouldn't actually come to help you. So the one person in this world's history who's really had absolute power and authority and really possessed all earthly wealth and power chose to set that aside and to take on the form of a bondservant, to take on our human flesh in order to get you and me to heaven someday, to make sure that your grave would not be your last resting place, to make sure that this holy, just God who can look right inside of me and see every ounce of self-centeredness there is, that he would still be gracious toward you and me. And that's why his son came into the world. That's why this King of glory comes into the world in such a humble way. The motivating fire that burned in his heart was not to serve himself, but rather to serve you. And he did this even when you and I were in the depth of our selfishness and the depth of our wickedness. While we were still sinners, Paul says, Christ died for us, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. And you can see this reflected throughout our Lord's life, throughout his entire life. He comes in the humility of a poor family in a manger, never owns any property. He's a king that's unlike any other type of king that would be on the earth, so lowly. On Palm Sunday, he doesn't ride into the Jerusalem with some great triumph. Instead, he comes in lowly on the back of a donkey. And can you imagine people in the crowd that day seeing Christ riding in Jerusalem saying, "Hey, look, here comes God"? That would have been a shocking statement, and yet it was so true. Here comes God coming into this week long that would ultimately take his life because of the hatred of humanity. And yet here he comes, this lowly king. And you can see this again reflected throughout that week of his passion. In the lowest point of his agony, in the time when he's about to go and be arrested, and then during the arrest and during his crucifixion, it's amazing all the little examples we can see of how Christ was thinking of others and not himself, praying for his disciples, knowing what's coming for him, giving them the sacrament of his body and blood so that they could be assured that their sins are forgiven and go to heaven someday, just hours before he knows he's about to be arrested. Going up to one of the very men who has come to attack him unjustly and picking up his ear off the ground and miraculously putting it back on his head. Praying for the very soldiers that are driving big stakes through his wrists unjustly on behalf of an evil government. The concern for the welfare of his mother, talking to his young disciple John to take care of her. He just exudes nothing but selflessness. And he's done it all for you and for me to make sure that someday we would get to live in a perfect heaven. Now, Paul is saying that this mindset that we've benefited from Christ, this mindset is how God wants us in our lives to display our connection to him, to display that we belong to him, that we are subjects of this wonderful, humble, all-who-is-loving king. We are the primary beneficiaries of his servant heart, and he wants us to adopt that same mindset in our lives. And in your vocation someday, whatever it may be, husband, wife, father, mother, out in the workforce, how can I use whatever power or authority or position that I'm in and the gifts that I have in a way to serve people, in a way so that other people can benefit? That's one of the ways we reflect our relationship to this wonderful King. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, let this be your thought pattern in the same way that the Son of God's thought pattern was for you, how you approach life and how you approach others. And when we're finally in heaven someday, we're going to realize the full magnitude of what our Lord came to do for us. You know, we can appreciate it now by faith, but in heaven that is just going to be magnified unbelievably to think how gracious this King was and what he left so that you and I could experience that someday. Saint Cyril said this: "The Son of God joined himself to our human nature so that he might restore it to its original beauty." That's a great line. To restore it to its original beauty. Think what it's going to be like to know you in heaven without selfishness. Think what it's going to be like to know other fellow Christians whom you may love here on earth, but they're still selfish like you are, without any self-centeredness in them at all, because they will be living in the holy perfection that right now we have by faith in Christ, but in heaven it will be pure and throughout us entirely. Look forward to that wonderful day. Amen.